The reading this morning will be taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 21 till the end of the chapter, and then chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make his good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with the three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. She said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you how it feeds us and guides us in our lives. And Lord, often we read of the wheat and the chaff. And this morning, Lord, I pray that the chaff will disappear, but the wheat of your word will remain in our hearts. It's only what you've got to say, Lord, that's worth hearing, not what we've got to say. And so I pray, Lord, even if it's just a verse or a line, Lord, from your word, I pray it will speak to us and teach us and guide us in our lives and challenge us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Without embarrassing anybody, this is a good place to listen to the sweet rappers at the back of the church this morning. Because if you ever sat at the back with my lot, you'll see it's like a sweet shop. And so I'll be out of town, won't I, when they're being unravelled. Firstly, two things every Christian, I believe, must do, as I've been taught as a Christian all my life, is firstly to read the Bible through, and do that your whole life. You're meant to read it through again and again, because we need to be familiar with its people and to be familiar with the events of the Bible. And the second thing is to study it and to know God, who he is, his plans for our lives, and for the future of this world, where it's going, and to know what is in store, and what he expects from us in our lives, and so on and so on. And with this story of Hannah, I've done both, but I've failed miserably. I've missed the blessing and teaching about her life until Martin asked me to speak on this. I've read this story and been familiar with it many, many times, but I've never really taken a lot of notice. And what it has taught me, one thing, is that we need to be grateful for those people around us in the church who sometimes we don't notice. The cleaners, for instance, a simple thing like, well, we say simple thing, but if we waded our way in here on a Sunday morning deep in rubbish, we'd be quite aware that there was no cleaning going on. For people who make coffee and all those that do the administration, and of course Martin as well, we need to be aware of these people around us and what they do for the church and for God and for us. So looking at this whole story of Hannah, you can't help but see this is a woman of tremendous faith. And when asked by Martin to speak on Hannah, I felt quite unsure, because the idea of a woman and speaking on a woman having a baby doesn't seem to be very gripping, exciting stuff. But you know, God isn't in the realms of Hollywood. He doesn't need muscles or glamour to do great things. Simply not. He takes the ordinary of this life, you and me, and the ignorant and the hopeless cases, and from their ordinary lives they become extraordinary people. He's done great things in the lives of Moses and Joshua and King David. He took fishermen off the shores of Galilee and turned them into theologians. Very ordinary people at the start of their lives. They had their failings and faults, as we all do, and we tend to think of them as special, unique figures of the Bible. And yet before the angels, every child of God is special. If you belong to Christ this morning, you are special. And those angels must marvel at God's grace and mercy towards sinful men and women. We are called an extraordinary people, a separated people. And when we are reminded by the Apostle Paul of the things we did, the people we were, all those long lists of faults in our lives, it's amazing when you think about it, the length and the height and the depths that God has gone to redeem a people and to be loved by him. And so looking at Hannah's life in brief, just a couple of chapters mention her, that's all. We are taught what real sacrifice is all about, what it means to follow God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Hannah was a woman who stood heads and shoulders above many in Israel that day who claimed to be followers of God. Hannah was a woman who feared God. She held him as first in her life. She loved him, and her life was given over to him before anything else or anyone else. She was a woman who not just believed in God, but done her religious duties. No, she was devoted to God, and her belief had deep roots, and she was indeed a woman of great faith. Her life should be a challenge to our lives and to how we view God. And that view will show just how serious we are about our faith and about what we know of him. You know, our roots of faith, how deep do they go? Do they just lay on the surface, or are they deep in the ground? When the storms of problems come, do we just topple over, or do we hold fast to God? For Hannah, her devotion to God stood firm. And if I've learned anything from Hannah, it's taught me that self-interest, self-living, has got to be the bottom of life's list. As David, you know, slew Goliath, so we have to slay that giant of self, that fleshly life, that God may alone be glorified in our lives. Because the biggest enemy in our lives isn't the devil, it's our flesh. And Hannah, we read, was childless in those times. She would have been thought of as cursed and to be looked down upon. If you've got no children, obviously God wasn't blessing you. You've done something wrong, out of favour with God. And she not only carried this sadness in her heart, but had to contend with the other wife mocking her. And such a cruel person was Penina. You know, what does that tell us about her? How the tongue can so reveal much of the person. One minute all sweetness and nice, and the next spitefulness, poison words. Now, we're told that she wept. We are not told of her rebuking Peninnah. We are told she cursed God. We are not told that she cursed God. We are told that she prayed to God, and she prayed to God with many tears. And there are times when there seems to be nothing but darkness in our Christian walk. It seems to be that Satan is laughing at us with his hordes, and that heaven is silent to our pleading and our prayers. C.S. Lewis wrote an article once, in brief, just a few lines. He says of those difficult times that it's as if heaven's doors are barred, and that you can almost hear the bolts slide across, and the lights are out, and God is not listening. But what is our response in our prayers at those times? Our attitude. How is our faith at those times? We can have sometimes a summer faith when everything's fine and rosy, and, you know, the job's going great, we've got extra money, and it's just wonderful. And so it's easy to bless God in those times. But how's our faith when the winter times come, when prayers don't seem to be getting answered, when everything seems to be going wrong, when jobs seem to be lost, we seem to be ill? Let's be encouraged. We are told, aren't we, that our God is the God of the valleys as well as the God of the hills, isn't he? And James writes in his letters of a faith that can be like the waves of the sea, one minute up and the next down. Hannah had a love and faith that was consistent. Hannah was what you would call a reliable person. And with this lady, you would know where you stood. She wasn't enthusiastic one minute and then not the next. And it's such a disappointment, isn't it, when you hear an enthusiastic Christian who wants to do so much for God, and then the next month, nothing. The spark's not there. The keenness is gone. May we never think that God ignores our prayers and our cries to him. You know, isn't he the one that made the duct in the eye for the tear to pass? Isn't it David who asks God to list his tears, or as some translate, keep his tears in a bottle? Hannah's tears never went unnoticed, and neither will any of yours or any of mine. And I love that in the book of Revelation, where it says on that day, when everything will come to its final end, that God himself will wipe away our tears. I wonder if that will be because there will be such a sense of relief that this dreadful earthly life with all its problems in the world will be over. And finally, we will see the face of Christ. Aren't some of us this morning parents and care about the smallest of problems in our children's lives? Then how much more God for his children who gave his son so that we might be saved from coming judgment and to be clothed in his righteousness and to be made acceptable in his sight. To be called a child of God is of the highest honour. In our Christian life there will come times of testing and we will be placed in places we don't want to be. The crucible, as it were, of God. We are clearly told of this, not pleasant at the time, but when we come through them, are we not wiser and stronger and more able to cope with difficulties in our Christian life? God allows those things through the kindness of his heart. God is in not the business of protective bubbles for us, but preparing us for trials that will always come. But never do we face them alone, because his promises are sure. And at last we read that Hannah's prayer was answered, and she was given a little boy, and she named him Samuel. And it was he who would be the last judge of Israel, bringing an end to the line of judges. But with Hannah's prayer, there was a vow to God, and this vow was not a vow of desperation or emotions. You do this and I'll do that. A dealing with God. This vow would stand as a witness of her love of God and her commitment to him, into glorifying his name. He would be first. And there's a very clear warning about making vows to God in the Bible. You should never make them unless you're prepared to back them up. They can carry a heavy price tag. Don't think God's out the business of taking on your vows. We need to think first and think hard before we decide to make vows to God. Remember Jephthah in the Bible. He said, Lord, give me this victory over these people and I shall sacrifice the first thing that comes out of the door of my house as a burnt offering to you. And the first thing to greet him after that battle was his own daughter. And he was made a foolish and a rash vow, and that would cost him dearly. And his victory would be marred by the loss of his daughter forever. And the children of Israel would find this out to their sufferings. All that you command us, we do. And they failed miserably and suffered for it. Be careful when we make promises to God. But Hannah would know the joy of having her baby, of tender moments as he lay in her arms, special times as he took the first steps and started to speak. Don't believe all this rubbish about evolution, that all these emotions that we have about our love and concern for each other and our children come by some chemical makeup that clashed together in space. It's God that put all these emotions in her heart. And she would experience a pain that was different to what she ever knew. And that would be the absence of Samuel when that day came. But we can know this, that the God that she worshipped would be there with her. Because underneath her would be those everlasting arms of Almighty God. You know, there's no male Bible commentator. No matter how good in his explanations, and there are some good ones around, or any man, no matter how good a teacher, that can explain the feelings a woman has when she's carrying that child, or giving birth, thankfully. I can remember when my first child was born, Chloe, and in those days you'd sit outside in the waiting room, and I remember the nurse coming in saying, would you like to come and see the birth of your baby? I said, no, I'm okay. Well, I am, thanks. So I just sat, and she tried to insist on wedding, I said, no, I'm okay, thanks. And then the second one come, Jordan, and same thing again, you coming in, and I said, no, I'll sit out. I'm absolutely fine where I am, I'll come in a minute. And on the third one, Caleb, which was an accident, he was an accident, we thought he was a tummy bug. The nurse was very insistent on that time, and she said, oh, come on, you come in and see the birth of your baby. So when I went in, I said, I'll sit up head end. Bit old fashioned. But it's a wonderful time. But these, when a woman's carrying a baby, they're unique to her alone. Men can't enter into that. It's only mothers that can know about that bonding that takes place during pregnancy in that secret place, unseen to the eye, but very, very special to them. Men can only look on, but it's the woman who has those thoughts, those feelings we men know nothing of. I recently read a book called 6 Weeks, and it was about the life in the trenches of the First World War, a very interesting book. And it was called 6 Weeks, as that was about the lifespan of most British officers at that time, because they was always the ones first over the top, blowing the whistle, leading the men. They was always the first ones to die. And the average lifespan was about 6 weeks for a British officer. But in that book, it says the most feared wound to get on the battlefield was a stomach wound, because often recovery was nil, and death was long and painful, and they dreaded it. That's the one injury they dreaded. And a lot of these lads in the army were averages about 14 years old. I think they said about 20,000 14-year-old boys died in that First World War. And movingly, in that book, it records that these young lads, as they lay dying in the mud, long way from home, it was often the case that they could be heard crying out, not for their fathers, but for their mothers. You see, they're knitted together in that special bond. That was forever. That bond between mum and child. And for Hannah and little Samuel, there would be this bond. Neither distance nor circumstance could destroy it. And we are told she stayed at home when yearly sacrifice was made. Women were not obliged to go up as the men were. And she would make precious every passing moment as Samuel was weaned. Every minute wasn't to be lost with her little boy. And it is strongly suggested that weaning at that time would finish at 3 years old. And that's when little Samuel would be given over up at the temple into Eli's charge, the temple priest at the time. a place of sacrifice, and for her it was going to be a momentous sacrifice. That bonding, that physical bonding would now be tried. Never do we read of Hannah pleading with God to reverse the vow or to be given more time with Samuel. The reason for this was that she put God first. It was her love for God. That was her driving force. That made it possible to do this and to go through with it. She wasn't doing it in her own strength, but in his. Him first, self last. And didn't Jesus himself turn round to the great crowds who followed him? He said, if anyone puts anyone before me, howbeit husband, wife, children, they are not worthy of me. Harsh words from gentle Jesus. You know, everybody wanted to be healed. Everybody wanted to be fed. They even wanted Jesus to be their king. But to pick up a cross and follow, where were they at Calvary? It's just a handful of people there. And to follow God or Jesus Christ has a cost, but it has a great reward. A reward that will last for eternity itself. Hannah surely must have counted the days when little Samuel would be given over to Eli. Precious moments, even in changing him, washing him, tending his bruises, those moments that she watched him playing, to his cries in the night, they would not be times of irritation, but times of affection. How tight had the fingers of that little boy wrapped themselves around the heart of Hannah. And the day would now finally arrive when that vow must be honoured to God. I read one of my favourite preachers in the Victorian times of what he thought on this in his commentary. And they were a bit harsh, the old Victorians, a bit cold as steel at times. And he talks about Hannah delivering Samuel up at the temples almost as though she's delivering a dress to be dry cleaned, dropping him off and going home. It wasn't like that. Hannah was a woman, a mother. She would have had real emotions. And from daily contact, it would be just once a year that she would make his little vestments and clothes and take them up to him. We need to understand the cost of this in her life. Given over to serve God for the rest of his life, surely, though, would be like healing to an open wound at this time. How great a thing for a child to spend his days before God in servitude. How we want that for all our children. To know that he will now take charge of their life and their care. He will be their parent. And he is a parent that can never be surpassed. And perhaps God is speaking to us today to give up things in our lives. Because he wants nothing but the best for his children. And yet we refuse to surrender all, don't we? And what's grabbing our hearts? Will we let go for the lordship of Christ? Just a little bit of this corner of the fleshly life I want to keep, Lord. Please let me just hang on to that part. God demands total surrender in our lives. It's not easy, but it's something that we all must pursue. Hannah surely must tick all the boxes for the surrendered life, mustn't she? Doesn't this woman's faith challenge us all? Her prayer life should be a lesson to us all on how to keep praying and not to give up. She never tired of asking, and she fits the parable Jesus gave of the widow who pestered that judge so that he would give her justice in her life. Again and again she would meet him, until in the end he caved in and said, I'm going to have to give what this woman wants. Or the friend asking for bread off his neighbour, and he just kept banging away on that door all night until he came down in the end and gave him what he needed. That's what prayer's about. She meant business with God in her prayer life. A lesson surely that in prayer we must be focused and we must persevere. That when we come before him, it's not with an attitude that God is some sort of mate. There's some terrible attitudes towards going around. It's almost not, God is not God Almighty, but God Almighty. But it's not. We have to bow in reverence to him. Remember who he is. Yes, he does love us. Yes, he does have concerns and cares for us. Very much so. But we must never forget that our God is a consuming fire. And yet we know that amid the sadness that as a mother Hannah would have felt, there was a joy, a great joy. Her prayer request had ascended on high into the very throne room of God. Her request was laid at the feet of God himself. The King of the universe had listened and answered her request. And to know that God listens should make us tremble at times, but we should be rejoicing at that fact as well. What we know of this woman for sure in just a couple of pages, that she was a godly woman in every way. I can imagine her presence would be one where you would watch your tongue and watch your behaviour. You know, knowledge on the Bible is a great thing, and we should all pursue it so that we know God more. And theology is a wonderful thing. But for the follower of Jesus, it's not and never will be priority to be first. There is something more important to God than great knowledge on the Bible. It's the godly life every time. It's fear and love for him. A godly life can give the best sermons without a pulpit and sermon notes. A godly man or woman have that tendency of tapping the consciences of sinful people without saying a word at times, simply by their lives. And us Christians that have unsaved partners have to be aware of that in our own homes, don't we? How do we behave with our wives who aren't saved, or our husbands who aren't saved, or our children who aren't saved? They're watching us. I've often heard it said, and said it myself, how I wish Jesus was here now, to be in his presence now. But then, would I really be comfortable with that? Do I really want him here now with the way I am sometimes? Am I ready for that? Hannah, I'm sure, was very Christ-like in her living, and it's Hannah's type children that God wants to be his. He loves us and encourages us to pray at all times, and he says for us to believe his word and show that belief by having faith in his word. Scripture tells us that Moses, who grew up in all the richness and the power of Egypt, the mightiest emperor of its day, didn't look to those things for life's answers, but he looked to him who was invisible. What are we trusting in today? What is our most treasured possessions? How we have been reminded lately with the weather of the futileness of trusting in things of this world. I listened to one poor chap on telly the other night. He had worked all his life for his house. Everything he had in it, he said it was gone in 15 minutes. A life's work gone in 15 minutes. We're building for eternity. Hannah put her trust in the invisible God and not in those things that will cease to be. Those things that rust and decay around us. How are we serving? And we call him King Jesus today. We often acknowledge him as our king, don't we? Well, there are times in my life and I wonder, who exactly is sitting on the throne in my life? Jesus one day and me the next six. It should be Jesus the next seven. Imagine a great king. And I thought about this, who lived in a wonderful palace and surrounded by beautiful gardens. And in that place he had servants that just sat around all day enjoying everything but doing nothing. They never asked the king what he wants. They never interested in his affairs. Never go into his presence. But they just enjoy the benefits of his kingdom. And what would we say to the reply of that servant if he, when asked about his service to the king, was, well, I do nothing. But I'm promised a future inheritance. I receive great benefits. But serve him? Oh, no. I don't do those things. We would wonder, surely, something isn't quite right here. Can this person who never speaks to his king, never interested in his affairs, be a real servant of God or servant of that king? Applies to us the same. Story of Hannah is about a servant of God. She looks above to her king. She puts her interests in his desires above hers in every way. Her life is a wonderful picture and a wonderful example for every Christian to follow. Because it's all about sacrifice, isn't it? I'm told that, how true it is, I don't know. I've heard it from different sources, that if you look up in the sky on a clear night and see the stars shining, that some of those stars you're actually looking at ceased to be long, long time ago. They're actually a reflection of what they were, carried through the light of space. You're actually seeing images of a past life of a dead star that is now carried to us. But when I heard that, it reminds me of the life of Hannah. She lived over 3,000 years ago, and yet the light of her life and her faith in God shines brightly to us today. And what a thing to be remembered, that she lived her life to God, and that her life would reflect what godly living really means, even after 3,000 years. I have to ask myself the question, what or how do I reflect what it means to follow Christ? Hannah's song is one of thanksgiving, of rejoicing. Her heart's joy is in God. She has confidence over her enemies, that God is her rock, that there is no other gods. Her song is one of joy and celebration and thanks. I will ask you today, what have we got to sing about today in our lives? I tell you, far more than Hannah ever had. Because we have far more knowledge on what God has done in his great plan for us, if we're trusting in Christ's work at Calvary. Samuel would grow up as a priest and a prophet, a life in service to God. Later on in Israel's history, we're told of another special baby born to be in God's service. A baby born of a virgin, and he too would be a prophet, a priest, but he would be a king as well. But he would be far more. He would be the Lamb of God who would give up his life as a sacrifice to repel God's anger towards us. You know, someone said, what do you think God's saving you from? God's saving you from himself, from his anger on that day of judgment. His life would be offered up in obedience and surrender to God, so that all who believe in him might be called children of God. And he calls us today, for us who love him, to serve him, to surrender more of our life to him, to give our lives and all that we have and make them his. And for those who yet have done that, you may come along here every week and you've not yet known Christ, I would say, give your lives to Christ. What have you got to lose in this life? Nothing. What have we got to gain by following Christ, sacrificing our lives to him? Everything and a lot more. I want to, just while I finish, read you this poem that was given to me years ago. And just hear what the words say. They're quite challenging. It says, you might have heard it yourselves. But when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Saviour's eyes, grief though he loves me still? He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, robbed of all but his grace. While my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Lord, of the time that is left to me, I give it to thy hand. Take me and break me and mould me to the pattern thou hast planned. I just pray this would be the prayer of our hearts this morning. Thanks, Martin.